Greetings in the name and from the saints of Disciple Church in Whittier. Thank you for the wonderful warm welcome that I've received with my family and Brother Alec with us. It has been a true joy to become a member of this association. We have found a real family. And I won't get into the long story of Reformation, but I will say by God's grace, he has shown us his truth and his word, and through long, diligent study and lots of humility and learning, we are continuing to grow in our understanding of the scriptures and of the faith, and so grateful to do it with you all and with the other churches in our association. So already been blessed. Thank you, Pastor Nate, for the times that we've had together and encouraging conversations, and so glad to hear about Pastor Aaron as well and how he's a part of this, how the Lord is working here. So yes. We're going to be in James chapter 1 this morning, and we'll be in chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. I'll go ahead and read the scripture for us, and then I'll have a short time of prayer. So let me now read James chapter 1, starting in verse 19. I'll let you get there if you need a little more time. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let me go ahead and pray now. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this morning by which we've already received encouraging instruction and time with you, able to praise your name, able to hear from your word spoken to us, able to pray for the needs of the saints, both here locally and abroad. Lord, we now submit our time to you, that you would speak to us through your word, that Christ would be lifted up, that our hearts would be enlivened, that our souls would be taught and sanctified. So we thank you for this, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, I would imagine that many of you have heard this section at least read before, James 1, 19 through 21. In fact, if you don't mind, just a quick raise of hands. How many have heard something about this? Who has quoted this to you? Be slow to speak. Be quick to hear, right? Slow to anger. This is something maybe we tell our spouse or our children often because we're telling them, hey, don't be so hasty. Don't be, you know. And this is true, that these verses is very helpful to us as Christians and in terms of how we interact with one another. They absolutely can be very helpful for that. But what I'm going to submit to you today is that as we look more carefully at these words, that there may be some misunderstanding surrounding these words. Not that we have completely misunderstood them, but maybe that we've missed some important details regarding what their really truest and maybe most specific meaning about this text is. I read from the New American Standard because I heard that's what you guys have here. If you will have patience with me, I'll be preaching from the ESV, which is the scriptures that we use at our church. But as we get into this, in verse 19, it says, "Know this, my brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." And it is true that this is generally true. I can quote some Proverbs maybe quickly here. Proverbs 1, verses 8 and 9 says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction." So be quick to hear instruction, or maybe parents' instruction, "and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck." Or again in Proverbs 17, 28, where it says, "Even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent." So yes, be quick to hear and be slow to speak. Even a fool will be considered intelligent if he's slow to speak, right? And even again in Proverbs 14, 29, it's talking about slow to anger. It says, "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." It is true that generally speaking, being quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger is something that is fruitful and helpful for us in our relationships with one another. But I'm going to tell you that that's not what this means in this passage, that actually, if we were to look closer, it is more specifically not talking about our relationships with one another and our interactions horizontally, if you will, with each other. It's going to be primarily talking about how do we interact with God and His Word. How do we interact with God and His Word? And let me just show you, I'm not going to make that assertion. Let's just prove it from the Scriptures, right? The Scriptures help us understand this, and we don't have to go very far. We know the common saying regarding real estate, location, location, location. Well, how do you rightly interpret Scripture? Context, context, context. You have to what is the context of the passage? Well, let's just read the verses right before it, right during it, and right after it. And what we're going to see is it's not talking generally, it's talking specifically about the Word of God. So James 1:18, it says, "For of his own will," he's talking about God, "he brought us forth," or gave birth to us, begat us, "by the word of truth," by the word of truth, "that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So the verse right preceding it is talking about the word of truth by which people are saved, are born again. Let's then look within our passage for today. Verse 21 actually says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word." Even within our text itself, it says, "Receive the word, the preached word, the taught word, God's scriptures." And then the verse directly after it, verse 22, says, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, but not a doer," so on and so on. We're familiar with these passages, but maybe sometimes we take Scripture out of context and we just make it something generally known. So it is true that we could use these verses to help us generally understand how to interact with one another, but I submit to you that there's actually a deeper, more specific meaning for us to rightly understand this passage, and I think we'll be blessed when we go down and seek to hear what God has from us. So our question really from this passage should be, how are we to respond when hearing teaching from God's word? How are we to respond when hearing teaching from God's word? And you know that there's 3 points coming because you know the 3 commands that we've just been reading. So let's hear our first point from this passage. How are we to respond when hearing teaching from God's word? The first point is this: we are to be quick to hear God through the teaching of his word. We are to be quick and attentive to God when he speaks, when there is preaching, when there is teaching on the Lord's day through the teachers of the church, through the elders and those whom God has set apart for this sacred task. How are you to respond to God's teaching? You're to be quick to hear. You are to lean in. You are to pay attention. You are to not be bored, not have eyes roll back, not be thinking about something else. We are to be attentive to God and his word. I'm sure all of you have done that every single Sunday for all of your life. Amen? Even the kids, you're doing great. Keep it up. I'm so glad to see so many kids. This is wonderful. But this is a command that we are told on how we are to interact with God and his word, particularly when he's speaking the word to us. And in fact, I'd like to make a clear case here that he is talking about the gathering. Look at what it says in the very first part of verse 19. Again, in the ESV wording, it says, "Know this, my beloved brethren." He's not talking to general Christians generally. He's talking to specific Christians who are amongst the brethren, who are amongst the gathered church. In fact, as I've been preaching through James, so much of the commentaries and so many sermons that talk about James, I just think they get James wrong. They say, James is wonderful. It's like the New Testament version of Proverbs, just lots of important pithy sayings that aren't necessarily connected, but just really practical wisdom on how to generally live our Christian lives. And the more that I've studied it, the more I realize that's just flat wrong. It's not just like Proverbs. Yes, there are proverbial things that are very practical for us and helpful. But no, James is talking to real people in real situations that are in churches. In fact, if you look at the front of the book here, it talks about how he's talking to the scattered, the dispersed elect of Israel, which is basically saying this book was likely written early in the mid-40s. Amongst when there was a major persecution and the church was scattered because of that major persecution, likely 46 or so AD. We can read about that persecution in Acts 18. And what is he saying? He was pastoring them in the Jerusalem church. He knew of these people, but they had to scatter into other places throughout the region, some closer, some further. And what is he doing? He's writing to actual people in actual churches, dealing with actual things. He's not just looking to have a Proverbs manual about how to generally live. No, he's saying brothers, brethren, sisterin, whatever you'd like to say, churches, when you're together and the word is being taught, lean in and be quick to hear. Don't think that what you're hearing is inconsequential. Be quick to hear. It is similar to things that we already know to be true, what has been said in God's word. Ecclesiastes 5 has a very similar feel to it, because it's talking about how we're supposed to interact when we're in God's presence amongst God's people. Let me read Ecclesiastes 5, verse 1. It says, guard your steps when you go to the house of the Lord. And what does it say? Draw near to listen. Be quick to listen, quick to hear. Is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. So yes, we can generally be quick to listen, but that's not specific enough. Listen to, just think about that for a sec. It doesn't quite work if you take James 1 generally. Be quick to listen to what? Be quick to listen to everything? Anything? Or how about quick to listen to God? Quick to listen to his word? There are certain things we should not be quick to listen to, right? False teaching, gossip, inappropriateness, things that are not pleasing to the Lord. We shouldn't be quick to listen to that. There's got to be a context. There's got to be a content to what we're listening to. Now, some people actually have pushed back on me saying, you know, Pastor Joaquin, I've never heard this before. Like, I've only ever heard James talked about how you should be, like, it's like they use these verses in marriage all the time. You know, nudge, nudge. Hey, you better be better at listening to your spouse. So how come I've never heard this before? It's like, well, I heard similar things. I'm not the only one who thinks this. In fact, I think it's helpful. Let's go to our Reformed forefathers to see what some of they said. Well-known particular Baptist pastor, John Gill, what does he say? He says, since the gospel, the word of truth, is the means and instrument which God makes use of in regeneration, and informing people for himself regarding this text, it says, let every man be swift to hear, not swift to hear anything, not swift to hear idle or unprofitable talk or filthy or corrupt communication, but wholesome advice, good instructions, and gracious experiences of the saints. That is, above all, the word of God. So John Gill makes it really, you're not just supposed to be quick to listen to anything. You're supposed to be quick to listen to God and his word, all that is good and right and lovely and true. How about Matthew Henry, 17:10, says, referring to this verse, to the word of truth spoken in the verse foregoing, so we may observe that it is our duty rather to hear God's word and to apply it to our minds and understand it than to speak according to our own fancies or our own opinions and to run into the heat of passion thereupon. So John Gill, Matthew Henry, how about Thomas Manton, another British pastor from 1693. We're just getting earlier and earlier. We go 1748, 1710, now 1693. James has spoken about the word of truth being the instrument of conversion, and on that ground, he urges diligence in hearing and reverence in the speaking about it. What is that? The word of truth. And he is saying, what you see now, is that we must honor God's word through listening to it and bestowing, and he bestows his new life on us. Therefore, we must be quick to listen, and that is to have a teachable mind to wait on God's word. And just in case, one last one, we have to quote Calvin often. That seems to be a necessary thing sometimes. But John Calvin, 1555, were this a general sentence, the inference would be far-fetched. Look what he's saying. If this were just generally talking, it would be weird what he's saying. That's a modern take on this. That would be far-fetched. He goes, but it is immediately, as he immediately adds a sentence respecting the word of truth, it is now suitable in the last verse. I doubt not that he accommodates this exhortation peculiarly or specifically to the subject that is at hand, God's word. So I think this is not something new. This is just often something missed, or maybe something not emphasized correctly. So let me ask you a question. If we are called to be quick to hear God's word in terms of how to respond to it, is that true for you? Let me ask you, how deep is your longing to hear from God through his word? How deep is your longing to be able to hear from God through his word? Do you love God and his word that you are looking to get it and receive it wherever you can, as often as you can, obviously wherever being appropriate places? There are lots of false teachers and false things going on out there. We shouldn't listen to everyone. But is your heart engaged to listen to God? This is not merely just behavior. This is, I love the Lord. I love his word. I want to hear of Christ. Please give me Christ. Give me his word. What am I to do today? What am I to believe today? How am I to live in a way that's pleasing? I think we can go to the Psalms, as we often do, for help. Just look at Psalmist David here when he's speaking in 119. I appreciate this passage. Psalm 119, verses 7 and 8 says, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn of your righteous rules. Meaning, what's the result of when I learn of your righteous rules? Praise. It's not, what does that mean? What do I have to do? It's, yes. I love God's word. Tell me more, right? I praise you with an upright heart. I'm not lying or fronting. No, it's true. This is truly who I am. My heart is true. I want to hear from you, Lord. And look what he says, verse 8. I will keep your statutes. Do not utterly forsake me. Look at the progression. When I learn of God's word, I praise and I obey, right? That's what we're called to do. I hope that is true for you as well. Let's then look at our second point. First, how are we to respond to God's word in the teaching of the word? Well, the first is to be quick to hear God as he's speaking to us. That should be our love, our heart, our desire, our posture, to not be bored or rather being doing something else. We must guard our heart and have a posture of humble reception. Our second point then from this passage is, what must we do to respond? We must be slow to teach God's word without preparation or approval. How must we respond to hearing God's word? We must be slow to teach God's word without preparation, the right preparation or the right approval. So normally you've heard these verses say, be quick to hear, slow to speak. And oftentimes they're generally saying, just be quiet. You look better when you don't say anything. But no, remember, the context is God's word. The context is you should be quick to hear God's word. You should be slow to speak God's word. That may sound maybe a little funny to some of us, right? We should be slow to speak God's word? Well, yes, look at what James is saying. He's saying God's word is wonderful and valuable and necessary. And if we know anything about our Ten Commandments, we could be blaspheming God's word if we are speaking about it confidently in ways that we don't know what we're talking about. In fact, this is something that James will deal with again in his letter. Just chapter 3, he says, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Again, talking to the gathered group. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. So when he says you should be quick to hear God's word, he also says you should be slow to speak it, meaning you need to understand what your role is in the church. Yes, we should all learn God's word, but not all of us are called to be teachers of God's word in the same way. Not all of us are called to be elders in the church who are called to this particular place. In fact, just think of Paul when he says in 1 Corinthians 12, and speaking of the different gifts that God gives to his church and the different services and roles, he says, are all teachers? Are all prophets? Do all speak in tongues? Answer, no to all of them. Meaning, we all have different roles in the church, and not everyone should be seeking to have one particular role unless they're appropriately prepared and approved to do so. Well, this is what James is speaking of here. In fact, we could just go back to the parallel in Ecclesiastes 5. We already did this in the first section, talking about how we are to act in God's presence amongst his people when you go to the house of the Lord. We'll just go to the next verse, chapter 5, Ecclesiastes verse 2. It says, be not rash with your mouth. Don't just speak. It says, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth, therefore let your words be few. Don't assume that you're going to be a teacher. Don't assume that when you're in the presence of God, in the house of God, that you're going to be talking all about things. No, we should be humble and receive from God. Verse 3, I think this is important, verse 3 of Ecclesiastes. It says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I could make a strong case that part of the understanding of dreams in the Old Testament, yes, there were positive dreams in terms of God used dreams to speak to his people or to allow for things to be made known that it's going to happen. We can think of Daniel, we can think of Joseph. We can think of those like God-ordained dreams, right? But you could say the opposite is also true, that in the Old Testament, dreams also could be a bad thing. This is one of the good examples, that dreams are really not dreams from God. They're the person's own thoughts and feelings and dreams. And so what they're saying, you go to the Proverbs and different places, that dreams are sort of associated with false prophets. Hey, don't be one of those people who are falsely prophesying in the name of God, saying that you're speaking the word of God when actually you're just talking about your own dreams. Let me show you in Jeremiah 29, verses 8 and 9 says, for thus says the Lord of hosts, this is God speaking now, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets and your diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. And it says, for it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, declares the Lord. There's always been approved teachers and not approved teachers, approved prophets and not approved prophets. And James is just reiterating things that we must be careful. There's a sacred duty here of preaching the word of God, teaching the word of God. It's not the only duty in the church. It's not the most important duty, although it is very important for the life of the church and the body. And what he's saying is guard the word, the ministry of the word. Don't just think you can jump and start speaking on God's behalf when that's not yours to do, or if it's not time yet for you. He's saying these things. In fact, we can go to 1 Timothy 5, where the Apostle Paul says something very similar. Chapter 5, verse 22, do not be hasty in the laying on of hands. Meaning, don't just go around ordaining just anyone and everyone who likes to speak or maybe is a little bit further ahead than you. That's not good enough. There are people who are actually, there are men qualified by God who are called internally, and they will be called externally from the church, in which the laying on of hands, the process of ordination will take place. Not everyone is going to be an ordained minister, and that's okay. But James is saying, hey, don't, you know, try to grab for something that may not be yours or maybe not yours yet. So don't be hasty. Now let me say here, James is not against teachers and teaching. In fact, what is he doing? And I mean, he loves the word of God and he loves teaching. He just is against, you know, people inappropriately teaching. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 3, if somebody aspires to the office of elder, they desire a good thing, a noble task. So he's not against teachers and teaching. He's against inappropriate teachers and appropriate teaching. 2 Timothy 2, like Paul says, there is an appropriate way to teach and there's an inappropriate way to teach. What does Paul say to Timothy? He says, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words. If somebody speaks too quickly, of which they're not prepared for, of which they're not called to, they can often cause divisions. They can often cause misunderstandings. They can often be a part of a problem, not a solution. So he says, remind them, don't quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Now he's talking to Timothy here. Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, meaning you have to be approved. What's that approval? A worker who has not been ashamed because he's rightly dividing the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. So James is saying, be slow to speak the word of God when it is not your time or place or you're not prepared. Now, for those among us who will be teaching and preaching, and let me say here, there are appropriate ways in which we can teach each other. We can encourage each other from the word if we have times in our personal, you know, devotions or in our family worship, and we share those things with each other. We're not needing to be worried about, you know, oh, no, I can't say anything regarding to the word because I'm not an ordained minister. It's not that kind of prohibition. We should. Fathers should be teaching their wives, their children, wives and women, learning from older women, teaching their children. Many of us should have some form of teaching, but there is a distinct preacher-teacher role. And what this is saying is, hey, make sure that whatever teaching you're doing is right and appropriate and not out of step, not out of step with that. In fact, one clear thing is in this role is there shouldn't be women. There shouldn't be women preaching and teaching. I mean, it clearly says this for the elder, for it says in 1 Timothy 2, I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Some of the favorite verses of people, not, right? These are all controversial. People are scared to say these out loud. But we don't have to be scared. This is true. This is godly. This is right. In fact, he uses the Adam and Eve as the first example. It says, for Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And then in 1 Corinthians 14, it says, as in all the churches, not just some of the churches, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but be in submission. I know that this is something known here, but it's an important part of what's connected to this passage, which we should be slow to speak the word of God. Some of us need to know where our place is, or maybe we need the process of getting rightly prepared to do that. And then some are just not approved to do that on the level of becoming an elder or becoming a teacher. So this is clear for us. So let me then ask you this question. Do you rightly understand how important it is to strictly guard the teaching ministry of the church? Do you rightly understand how important it is to strictly guard the teaching ministry of the church? You as a congregation, actually, we as congregations have the responsibility to make sure that we are receiving sound teaching. And we do that primarily through the choosing of our leaders. And everything I've heard from Pastor Nate and Pastor Aaron has been such a blessing. I'm not concerned about that, this church, but we are to be encouraged by the word of God to understand our responsibility. And even as congregational churches, it is our responsibility. If we think of the Apostle Paul talking to the Galatian churches, and he says, hey, if anybody speaks any other different gospel, they are to be considered anathema. They are to be considered cursed. He's not talking to the leaders of those churches. He's talking to the churches themselves, including all their members. So actually, we as members of our churches have the responsibility to make sure that our churches have right, sound teaching from right, sound, ordained people. This is a responsibility we have. And so we need to be careful of maybe misrepresenting God by preaching and teaching inappropriately or too quickly, or maybe we just need to guard our speech in a way that we're not speaking of something that we maybe too confidently about things we don't know. I know that that is often a trap that we can fall into because of our pride. We don't want to look like we don't know something, or maybe we feel the need to say something. Well, no, we should be slow to speak when we're representing God and his word. Of course, we can speak confidently about what we know, but then always having a humble spirit. So let's look now to our last point. How are we to respond when hearing to God's word? We are to be quick to hear it and to receive it, and we are to be slow to speak it inappropriately, speak it without approval, speak it without the right preparation. But now let's look at our last point. We must also be slow to anger when receiving rebuke from God's word. We are to be slow to anger when receiving rebuke or correction from God's word. So let me read from the passage here. In verse 20, well, I'll start from 19. It says, this, my beloved brothers, let every person be, right? He says, quick to hear, slow to speak. And then he says, slow to anger. Verse 20, for the anger of God does not produce the righteousness of God. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Verse 21, therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. And look what he says. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. What is he saying? Receive the preaching and teaching of the word. It has the ability to change your life, to save your soul, to sanctify your life and body and soul. Not just save you, but the whole thing. So what is this passage about? It's not about generally not getting angry when you have a conversation with your spouse or your kids. Yes, that's true, that we should be self-controlled. But that's not what this passage is primarily speaking about. It's primarily speaking about receiving the word with meekness and not getting angry when we're being corrected by God in this word to say, wait, you're calling me a sinner? Wait, I don't understand things rightly. Wait, what are you saying? No, we shouldn't be swollen up with pride. In fact, he calls out filthiness, rampant wickedness. There are things in our mind that we are mixed. Isn't it true? When we get saved, praise the Lord, when he saves us, he opens up our hearts and our minds and we can understand the gospel. Isn't it true that there's a process by which we need to sort of detangle our sinfulness, our wrong thoughts, our wrong habits, our wrong behaviors? And guess what? Some of those wrong thoughts and behaviors are wicked. They're filthy. And they were just normal for us. It was just normal for us to go along our way breaking the Sabbath. It was just normal going along our way, being selfish and lying to people. Oh, that's just small lie. No, it's a big deal. So whatever the word teaches us, we must be not get angry when we see ourselves rightly being called a sinner, but we must go, okay, I want to receive this correction with meekness and then listen to the word and say, I don't want to have anything to do with my sinfulness. Christ has dealt with my sinfulness. Because I place my faith in Christ and Christ alone, I could be washed clean. In fact, when I'm washed clean by Christ, he's going to continue to help my life become more and more like him. It's a sanctifying process. So we must be slow to get angry about being called out as sinners or to being corrected by his word and quick to be humble and start the process of humbly repenting of whatever the Lord is pointing out in our life that needs to take place. If we just go to 2 Timothy, look at what the purpose of the scripture is. There's four clear stated purposes. It says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. So the two middle ones there, reproof and correction, are about telling us where we're wrong and how to do it right. So this is a regular part of our experience and purpose. And so let me then ask you, do you receive biblical correction with humility and sincere repentance? Do you receive the biblical correction when taught by your pastor, when taught by your parents, little kids, when you have the correction being told by your parents? Are you receiving this? Why? Because they're telling you how to love each other and how to rightly or connect with your neighbor who's literally your bunk neighbor and your kids, right? You're sleeping with your neighbor in the next bed over because they're your sibling. Do you receive that biblical correction with humility and sincere repentance? For us who are in the Lord, we can be honest and say that takes time for that response to be joyful and to be full. And by God's grace, His Holy Spirit is strengthening us and encouraging us and developing us. You know, the scriptures are meant to be heard by not just Christians, by all people. And we need the scriptures in our life regularly to be told to us. I just think of the Baptist Catechism, question 5. May all men make use of the Holy Scriptures. Who is this for? Is it for all people or is it just for some people? And I love the answer. It says, all men are not only permitted. It's not like, yeah, you can read the Bible. It's okay. It says, no. All men are not only permitted, but commanded and exhorted to read, hear, and understand the Holy Scriptures. That means our little kids. That means our family, everyone. In fact, I feel like I'm amongst probably friends here, that I believe that our kids have a higher, greater capacity to understand things than we think, and that they need to hear the word of God. I love it. They're in the time of preaching together. They can handle it. Yes, there's wiggles. Yes, there's difficulties. Praise the Lord for the cry room. But no, we all have the need and it's different capacities, but we all have the capacity to receive God's word. And so we are commanded and exhorted to read and hear and understand. In fact, one of the beautiful things that when our kids were learning to read, and even our youngest daughter here, we're so excited that, hey, there's reading, that your reading is getting better. Let's read the Bible. You know, let's read the Bible. We need the Bible, even at the youngest of ages. So what is your demeanor when receiving correction? Is it one of humility? Or is it one of pushing back? Well, by God's grace, he can help us with this. So what I'd like to point us to now is just really the reality that, you know, as you hear these things, how do you respond? Are you to God's word? Are you Are you quick to listen? Are you slow to speak it carefully? Are you slow to anger against being corrected by it? I'm sure that if we were to take examination of our lives, we probably need help in all three of these. Isn't that right? We probably need help in rightly understanding this, rightly obeying this. And this is where we need to not be discouraged, but we need to look to Christ. We need to look that Christ is the one whom we look to in order to be able to obey any of these things. This scriptures are easy to say, okay, what do I need to do? And we start relying on our own obedience. We start relying on our own works. And Christianity is just against that whole premise. Christ is whom we look to. His works, his obedience, his love, his patience, his carefulness is what allows us to be in right standing with God the Father. And so, yes, we need to hear God's word, and we must obey it rightly. But that obedience comes in and through the person and the work of Jesus Christ, in and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so we must believe the gospel that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, and that if you place your faith in him and him alone and what he has done for us on our behalf, he's lived our righteousness, he's died our death, he then by faith can give us his righteousness, and we can live it out by the power of his Spirit. And so I want to encourage you with let's just focus on Christ as we end our time today. Christ was actually in his humanity one who perfectly fulfilled these verses from James. Just think about it. Christ actually increased in his wisdom as a human. Luke 2, verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, in favor with God and with man." Sometimes oftentimes we are up and down in our wisdom. Christ was the one who perfectly grew in wisdom, perfectly received God's word. In fact, just think of some other passages. I look to his life. In Luke 2, verses 46 through 48, he actually rightly listened to the word of God. Think about this. Verse 46 says, "After 3 days, they found him," Jesus, "in the temple, sitting among the teachers." What was Jesus doing? He was rightly, attentively sitting under the preached and taught word of God. The very thing that James is saying we must be doing. Jesus did that. He does that, and he calls that. He calls us to do that. What does he say? Listening to them and asking questions. It says, "And all who heard him," Jesus, "were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished." So Jesus, even in his humanity, we could look to him in his earthly ministry. He did these things. Jesus rightly submitted. Look at verse 49 and 51 of Luke 2. Luke 2 is helpful in this passage. It says, "And he said to them, 'Why are you looking for me? Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?'" He wasn't looking to be somewhere else. His heart was not drawn away to something other than God's word. No, he wanted to be in God's, underneath God's teaching. And he wanted to be in God's house. "Why did you look for me somewhere else?" "And they did not understand what he was saying. And he spoke to them, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them." And his mother treasured all these things up in her heart. Just a few more as we look to Christ. Christ never spoke things out of turn or too much or too little. He wasn't a coward and not speaking up in the way he should have, or he wasn't overly mean or zealous. Christ rightly spoke everything directly from God. But look what it says. Christ is speaking here in John chapter 12. Verse 49 and 50, he says, "For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me." That's exactly the type of ministry our teachers should have. I'm just only going to say what the Lord says. I'm not going to try to put my own spin on it or have my own flavor or write books so that you can... I'm not going to try to build a brand of Christian leader or teacher. I'm just going to give you what the Lord says and have that be a blessing to you. That's what Christ did. And look at what he says, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Christ is the one who ends up teaching us. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. Learn from Christ. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Christ says, learn from me. Learn my word. Learn my ways. It is not to burden you. It is to bring lightness to your soul, to bring rest to your souls. So many people think that Christianity and Christian teaching is heavy, but actually it's light in Christ. It's a blessing to hear God's word. It's a blessing to receive God's word. So I pray that you would be encouraged, challenged, honored to see God's word central in your life and in this church. I'm so grateful to be here. So would you bow your heads as we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for this word given to us by Christ through the words of James, his half-brother, and how they remind us of the centrality and necessity of the ministry of the word, and how, Lord, we must come to you longing and looking for your word. We need it. Lord, we can't be thinking our own thoughts and leading our own lives. Lord, that just leads to destruction and ruin. But we need your gospel first and foremost. And we need your teaching, Lord, even your great commission. You say, you know, go to them and baptize them and teach them all that I commanded. We need every word that comes from the mouth of God. So, Lord, please teach us and keep us humble, Lord. Help us to not say more than we need to or more than we can based on our position or our gifting in the church, Lord. And help us to not be angry when told the truth of our sinfulness, but, Lord, to be humble and to go again to that fount that flows, the blood of Christ, asking for forgiveness, confessing again, and looking to Christ and his work again so that we may receive, Lord, forgiveness and, Lord, freeing us from our former bondage. So thank you for this word, and thank you for this church that loves your word. Thank you for Jesus, first and foremost. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.